Father, as we turn to your word now, we trust that you speak not only to our hearts, but also to our minds. Holy Spirit, you know the words that each of us needs to hear this morning. And so I pray that you take the seed of the word that applies to each one and let it grow in their hearts to produce a rich harvest. Thank you that your word goes out and it does not return void. Please help me to share as one led by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in this Faith Promise season, I've been thinking a little bit about promises. And I've realized that in many cultures, particularly in the home I grew up in, keeping promises was really important. If someone broke a promise, it was actually quite a big deal. My parents didn't make many promises, but the ones they made, I could take to the bank. If they said I was in hostel, so if they said they were going to come and fetch me or come and watch a sport event, I could be certain that they would be there. So I grew up in a home where promises were kept. At Hatfield, we're pretty good at keeping promises. 107% of a pledge is a great way to keep a promise. Promises form an important aspect of our lives, and I wonder what your experience of promises has been. You know, as I've done research in the workplace, over a number of years, many, many different countries, they've found that particularly always above 80%, but after some of the corporate scandals in 2007, 2008, that era, honesty in the workplace has become incredibly important. They found that I think it's about 88, 89% of people worldwide regard that as the number one quality they want in their leaders, that you're honest, that you keep your promises. And so, by the way, if you want to let your people at work love you, just do what you said you would do. Keep your promises. Wonder what your experience of promises has been. I've also found that promises, there's a little interesting thing around promises because it also depends who makes the promise. In campaign season, when politicians make promises, we've all learned, unfortunately, by the way, through experience, that we take the promises with a pinch of salt, don't we? Well, I do, okay. But that's sad that we live in this place where we become cynical about promises. But when God makes a promise, as Pastor Letsolo mentioned earlier, quoted the scriptures earlier, it's certain. When God's promises will always be fulfilled. So no matter what your experience of promises, maybe you've had a healthy experience, as I had, of promises being made and promises being kept, or perhaps you live with great disappointment because significant people didn't keep their promises that they made to you. As believers, as Christians, we can know that God always keeps his promises. Last week in the service, Pastor Louis shared about our vision statement. And if you haven't had an opportunity, please look on YouTube for that aspect. We'll try and put it on just as a separate clip so you can watch that. But our vision in this church is God's kingdom, to bring God's kingdom into hearts, homes, and beyond. And that's what the symbols, hopefully a slide will come up shortly. Thank you. That's what those symbols mean, God's kingdom in hearts, homes, and beyond. And as a leadership, as we felt at this time, to frame it specifically that we're a community on a mission. We're a community on a mission to take God's kingdom into those different areas. We want to take God's big, grand kingdom promises, promises like salvation and the forgiveness of sins into every heart and home and beyond in every area that we possibly can. And God has given this community promises for us as a community, us as a church, and we want to start pursuing those promises in this way of being a community on a mission. And so our faith promise theme this year is Priceless Promise. And I want to speak specifically, my title for my message this morning is Responding to God's Priceless Promise. Responding to God's Priceless Promise. And we're going to spend some time in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, first 11 verses this morning. So if you have a device or a Bible here, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I felt not to do like a textual or exegetical study of this passage this morning, but to do a topical read-through of this passage related, specifically focusing on the promises that Peter talks about. We're talking about priceless promise, but you'll see in the text they talk about precious promise. If you can just give me some oratory license this morning just to, I know they mean slightly different things. Priceless is precious without measure, by the way, if you want to Google it quickly. So they're kind of the same thing, and I just want to talk into this aspect of how do we respond to God's promises. I'm also going to be using the New Living Translation just for the purpose of easy reading this morning as we go into it. So let's jump right into 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read sections of maybe two or three verses as we go, and then just highlight a few points as we go. So it'll be like a running topical commentary. So Peter writes, and he says, this is a letter from Simon Peter, a slave. That's the bondservant, the one who volunteers his life to serve another, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and the fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus, our Lord. And so Peter says that we share a precious faith. And as believers, thousands of years after Peter wrote this, we share that same precious faith that Peter speaks about. One of the challenges of living in a country that regards itself as a Christian country, where many people are Christian and understand some things around the Christian faith, is that it's possible to become familiar with this idea of having faith in God. And as I mentioned, as I listened to some of the missionaries and how they shared, where maybe they've walked with people for a year or 2 years, lived in places for 9 or 10 years to bring faith to people. Faith is a precious commodity. And we must be careful that we don't take our faith for granted. We share a precious faith. What we have in this way that we believe about Jesus is precious. Peter goes on from verse 3 and he writes and he says, by his divine power, by God's divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. I don't have time to talk about this so much this morning, but please see that the promises come. Everything we need for this life is as we come to know God. It is in the context of relationship with Jesus Christ that we receive everything we need for a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and his excellence, by the substance of who he is. Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And if I must say, the promises are priceless. The death and resurrection of Jesus, that he shed his blood for us, is without measure and without price. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And so my first point this morning is that the promises show God's generosity. Promises show God's generosity. We serve a generous God. Amen. Anyone say that? Good. I know times are tough, but God is still generous. One of the ways that God is generous through these promises, the scriptures say in verse 3 and 4, is that God has given, God gave us. He enables us to live this life that he's called us to live. The New Living Translation says that he's called us to live a godly life. God enables us to live the life he's called us to. The life he calls us to is not a self-improvement program. It's not about being the best you can be primarily. It's not about becoming a better person primarily. The life God calls you to is to live a godly life, a life that reflects God. God's standards, by the way, are high, not low. Sometimes we think that it was really tough in the Old Testament with the laws and all the stuff, and it was, okay? And then we think that Jesus came to make it easier, which in one way he did, because he enables us to live this life. He gave us the Spirit, and he died for us. But if you read particularly the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quoting a lot of the Old Testament laws, he says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago. And then he says, but I say to you, and what does he do? He lifts the bar. You've heard that it was said long ago, don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you, if you even think about it, you're in trouble. So Jesus raises the bar. The standard that Jesus calls us to is high. And we mustn't believe that because we are saved by faith through grace, that that grace is cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about a costly grace. It cost the life of God's Son to call us to live this godly life. It's a bit like, I did high jump at school, you might not believe it, but I did. Provincial colors, by the way. Okay. And there's something intimidating when the bar is a little high, isn't it? And some of you have heard now that God wants you to live a godly life, and you go, I'm not godly. How do I get there? When the Bible says that Jesus enables you to live the life he's called you to, he's given you everything you need to live a godly life. It's a bit like the bar set there, and then Jesus comes and puts a springboard at the bottom. So you can run, and you can hit the springboard, and then he also helps you on the way up, and he helps you on the way over, and you don't come down. Okay. So that's the picture. God enables you to live this life that he calls you to live. God is generous because he gives us great and precious promises. Now, when Peter writes about this, these great and precious promises that God gives us, he's referring primarily to the promises of the New Testament, like that salvation is possible. Jesus comes and he promises salvation. He promises that if you repent and believe, he will take your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. The promise of salvation, the promise that the Holy Spirit will come and live in us. That's one of the promises that Peter's referring to here. And also particularly in the context of this book, Peter's referring to the promise that Jesus will come back again, both to judge the living and the dead, but also to establish his kingdom more fully. And so the promises that Peter is referring to as he writes here are not primarily personal promises that you and I might have. And I want to try and come back at the end and talk a little bit there about personal promises. But for now, these are promises of salvation, promises of the coming of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, promises that he will come back again. These are great and precious promises. And so God enables us also then to share in his divine nature, the text says, and to overcome the world, and I phrased it ourselves, our human desires. What does it mean to share in the divine nature? Well, the one thing it doesn't mean is that you don't become God. It means you share in his nature, you participate, you partner with him. So if Tia and I, we share in each other's natures, a little bit of her rubs off on me, and hopefully the good stuff for me rubs off on her. Okay. Now with God, it's the same. We share in his nature, but I'm never going to become Tia. Thank heavens. Okay. No. I'm happy with who I am. Okay. So it's this, when the text says that we partake in his divine nature or we share in his divine nature, it's primarily about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and our nature gets influenced by the nature of God. We become more like Jesus. God also enables us to overcome the world, the temptations of this life, the things that would distract us from what is truly important and fulfilling God's purposes for our life. And each of us sit here this morning and we know that it's easy to become distracted. There's many pressures of life. There's budgets to keep, there's traffic to drive in. I don't want to knock the guys who are in advertising and marketing, but they do a great job, don't they, of distracting sometimes from what is truly important. But God comes and he enables us to overcome the temptations of life, which are largely caused by human desires. Now, Peter here is obviously talking about what we would be our bad desires, because we do have good desires, like to be in church and to worship. That's a good desire. You don't overcome that desire. You fan that desire into flame. But all of us have desires which are contrary to living the godly life that we've been called to live. And so God comes and we partake in his nature. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he gives us that springboard that we can jump and we can meet his standards. He empowers us to live the life. He enables us to live the life that he's called us to live. So God's promises show his generosity by enabling us to live the life he's called us to live. Let's keep on reading in 2 Peter. I'm going to pick up at verse 5, chapter 1 and verse 5. In view of all this, in view of God's generosity, in the view of the great and precious promises God has given us, Peter writes, he says, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now please, sometimes we read these lists in Scripture, high standard lists, high bar lists, and our eyes glaze over. We kind of realize, okay, well, I think I can do the faith, and we trip over the rest, or we glance over the rest. The second point that I want to make just coming out of this passage is that God's promises require a response. God's promises, Peter says, do require a response. And we need to purpose to make every effort that we can to respond. Not over out of our own natural strength, because then we'll never make it. But we need to say, Lord, with your help, Holy Spirit, as you empower me, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to pursue these promises that you've made over my life. So that we can be like Paul, where he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, and he says that God's grace in his life was not without effect. And we want to be a people like that, where God's grace in our lives is not without effect. We want to, in a sense, order our lives around the promises of God. Live like people who've responded to the promise of salvation. Be people who've responded to the promise of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Be people who wait eagerly for the promise of his return. And that we condition our lives, we order our lives, we arrange our lives, we set our lives around these central promises that Jesus has given us. Just two important points as we talk about responding to God's promise. Firstly, we need to be patient and intentional in our progress. And here it is helpful to talk about that the Christian faith is a journey, but it's a journey that's more like a marathon than a sprint. And so when we read these things like moral excellence and godliness and self-control and patient endurance and brotherly love and loving everybody, we must realize that they're not going to land on us tomorrow. The idea is that as we live out the rest of our lives, as we pursue Jesus faithfully and patiently, these qualities will grow in our lives more and more. It's not a meaningless, aimless journey where, you know, I'm on a journey with God, but actually you're just wandering around in the desert going nowhere. This is a journey towards godliness. It's a journey with intention. You're pursuing the promises that God has made for you. It might take the rest of your life, but you're going to pursue it. We need to purpose to make every effort to respond. We need patience and to be intentional. But as I've alluded to on this journey, we have to partner with the Holy Spirit. We are partakers. We share in the divine nature. And it is the Spirit of God that comes into our lives, makes us new in our spirits, that as in Acts 1, verse 8 onwards, empowers us to live the life that he calls us to do. And so perhaps, as there's a promise of God in your life, or just a promise of salvation, you can pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to help me on this journey. Help me to pursue and to respond to that which you've called me to do. Prayer is important in this regard. And when the Holy Spirit says step, you step. And if he says stand and do nothing, you stand and do nothing. Well, pray, continue abiding, grow in your relationship and fellowship. And so to talk specifically about responding to these promises, Peter says something interesting. He doesn't say that in response to the promises of God that you're passive. He actually implies, and you'll see now, that you develop and grow a godly life. You supplement, like we supplement our diets with vitamins. You add these things to your life while you're waiting for the promises, as you pursue this journey of the promises of God. So Peter says, you take your faith in God, not your faith in yourself, your faith in what he has said, your faith in what he has promised you, and you supplement, you add moral excellence. We don't hear about moral excellence often in the news, do we? Some of the older translations translate that Greek word as virtue. I know the NIV translates it as goodness, but it's about doing the things that are regarded as excellent, as good things to do. So goodness is quite an easy way to remember it. Do things, add things that are good biblically to your life, things that God admires and wants you to aspire to. Supplement your faith with that. Be good. Add knowledge. This is the knowledge of being one of the family. You're inside the family of God, and you get to know him intimately. But it's a growing knowledge. It's not a knowledge where you've studied once and you've learned everything. It's a growing relationship in knowledge. So you add knowledge. You add self-control against your bad human desires, against your evil inclinations, if that's not too strong. Self-control to resist the temptations of the world. And then I feel just a really important one for us today, patient endurance. Sometimes God's promises take a while, don't they? And our response is to endure patiently, patiently to be adding these things to our lives. We need to be godly, grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, add holy habits as we grow. We need to learn brotherly affection, which in this sense is particularly for fellow believers. It sounds really easy to love Christians, but who knows, sometimes it's not so easy. And we add this, we're intentional about learning to love the church and God's people better. And then we also supplement where we learn to love everyone. How's that for Peter? Not love those that you have a personality affinity for. Love those that are similar to you. Love everyone. Now, you're not going to get that right tomorrow, but you want to become better and better. It is important to note that these steps, these qualities that we're adding to our lives are not sequential. You don't start with faith, and once you've got faith sorted, you add goodness, and once you've got goodness sorted, it's a little bit more like Peter's writing, and he says, add to your faith this, and this, and this. He's not saying this, then this, then this. It's and. I'm sorry, it's harder. But God will help us to get there. How have you responded to the promises that God has made with regard to salvation? With regard to the promise of the Holy Spirit that He will come and live in you and empower you? How do you respond to knowing that He will come back again and establish a kingdom? At the end of the service, as we always do, we're going to make time for people to come forward for prayer. If you've never responded to one of these promises, particularly salvation, particularly being filled or baptized in the Spirit of God, just come to the person who's praying for you and say, I'm responding to this promise. And they will help you and pray and help you respond to that promise. And so it's important that we understand that promises require a response. Let's keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more you take that picture of these holy qualities, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, the more fruitful you will be. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. And so promises are meant to inspire growth. Promises are meant to inspire growth. The more we add these godly qualities while we're waiting for the promises of God to be actualized, to be fully realized in our lives, our response is to grow a godly life and to develop a godly life. We become more fruitful. We become persons of substance that are better in our homes, that are better in our workplaces, and better beyond that, because the godly qualities, the qualities of Christ are growing in our lives. But Peter also gives a warning that we should not forget. We should not lack perspective. We should not be blind or short-sighted, that we don't understand that we're required to respond. We should not forget what God has done for us by forgiving our sins. You know, if you've been saved a while, there's always this temptation. If you've been following Jesus for a while, there's this temptation to suddenly think you're not so bad. Well, at least I do, because it helps. Okay. But we do improve. We do become better. We do become more godly. Things that used to hamper us and trip us up no longer do as we intentionally pursue Jesus. But that does not mean we forget the incredible price He's paid for us and what He has done in our lives. And so promises inspire growth. Let's read the last two verses that we're going to read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes and he says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really amongst those that God has called and chosen. I just want to quickly comment there. Peter does not write and say, work hard to earn your place. He does not write and say, work hard to become. He says, work hard to prove something that's already happened. Most of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, and he often writes, Galatians, Romans, that we're saved by faith through grace. It's not of works. That's very clear. Peter's not disagreeing with that, but he is saying that once you are saved, once you responded to God, you work to prove that. You work to show it, I think, is a good way. You work to share and show the precious faith that you have in these things. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, is often quoted as saying we're saved by faith alone through grace. But he's also said, the quote goes on, which we don't often remember or quote, and I'm paraphrasing it here. So we're saved by faith alone, no doubt. But Luther goes on and he says, but faith alone does not stand. It requires a response of a godly life. Verse 11, or the rest of that passage says, So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove, to show, to demonstrate that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, pursue God in this way, and you will never fall away. You won't backslide if you're focusing on pleasing and serving God. Then, when you've lived your life this way, when you've responded to God's promises in this way, then God will give you a grand entrance, the New Living Translation says, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so promises lead also to hope. Hope that there is a kingdom coming. Hope of a better future. Then God will give you hope of transformed lives as well. You see, the reality, folks, is that we do not live for this life alone. We live for a life hereafter, a kingdom that is coming, a hope of a better future, that in our homes we can become better families. I think the home is the hardest place to be Christian because they know you. Okay, there's a few polite murmurs. Okay. But there's a hope that as we respond to God's promises, there's a better future. There's a hope that God's kingdom will come in our hearts and our lives will be transformed. We become more godly, reflecting more of who Jesus is and has called us to be. Lives where the power of God comes and changes us. There's also this hope of a coming kingdom where righteousness, justice, and equity will prevail. There's this hope that one day Jesus will call us in and say, God will call you in and say, here is your grand entrance into this kingdom. So just in conclusion, God's promises show his generosity through enabling us to do what he's called us to do, to live the life he's called us to live. Promises require a response. Promises inspire hope. Growth, they inspire growth, and they lead to hope. And it's important that we take these biblical promises of salvation, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the return of Christ, and we apply them in our lives. We respond to God. In this faith promise season, where the byline is changing a life is priceless, we have the same opportunity. Out of God's generosity, we respond with a pledge that shows our generosity, that will in turn enable others to respond to what God has asked you to do, to the promise that God has given through you. Others can respond. And as our ministry leaders and missionaries, and as many of us go on short-term outreaches and into our communities, growth can come, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others as well. And then hope is kindled. Then we can say that in this nation and in other nations, God has a plan and hope will come. And so the faith promise process is inherent in what we're talking about. But as I mentioned earlier, what about the personal promises? And for many in the room today, you would have received personal promises from God, promises that you felt were for you directly. Maybe it was a verse of scripture you read that you felt, this is for me. Or someone came to you and shared it with you, or someone gave you an encouraging word, or God just spoke it into your heart. Many of us as promises. If you don't have a personal promise from God, I'll give you one just a little bit later, that you can take it and you can own it. Is that okay? Not like an individual one, one for everybody. Okay. But sometimes when God promises things, it takes a bit longer than we think, doesn't it? Promises of salvation of loved ones, promises of children, promises of provision, promises of a job, all those promises sometimes don't work out like we think. There's an amazing passage of scripture also in 2 Peter, just two chapters on, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter writes, he seems to be writing quite a bit about promises. Peter writes and he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises." Now, I must be honest, sometimes it feels like he is. But Peter is aware of that, and so he writes and he says, "As some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." He's patient with us because while we're waiting for the promises, God is patiently forming our lives. While we're waiting for the promises, he's forming godliness, self-control, patient endurance, brotherly love, love for everyone. God is forming those things while we're living in this state of expectation. Why is God patient? He doesn't want anyone to perish. The promise here is specifically in 2 Peter about salvation. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so patient endurance is required of us, particularly in tough times. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, John writes and he says, "I'm your brother and companion in patient endurance while we're in a season of suffering." Patient endurance. Some of us have promises for our lives and for our families that, like with Abraham, you'll see it, but you won't experience it. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham died before he saw the full fulfillment of his promise. So some promises are not just for you. They're for the generations that come after you. And so I believe God is saying to each of us today, perhaps if you're just holding on with the tips of your fingers, God says today, "My promises never fail." God's promises never fail. And how you respond to God's promises is key. Remember that you're a partner with God. If God's promised you a job, and this is your response, "I'm waiting for my job," it's not probably the best response. The response is to partner with the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, where do I go? Which doors do I knock on? How do I prepare my CV? Where do I send it?" And even if you've sent 200 CVs out, "Holy Spirit, what must I do?" So we partner in our response to God, to his promises. I'd like to just bring one slide up that Pastor Louis showed us. How do we take God's kingdom into hearts and homes and beyond? A lot of it is about who we are. This community on a mission, us as a community on a mission, what kind of community do we want to be? There were five things, and this is based largely on some sections of Romans 12. Number one, we want to be a community that loves because of God's presence, and that we can be present because his presence is with us. And so here's a promise. If you've never received a personal promise from God, here's one from the Bible. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can own that one. Okay. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's present with us. We want to live lives that are moral in a culture of honor by practicing holiness. These are the things we supplement to our faith that 2 Peter talks about. We want to have a work ethic that produces much fruit. As we respond to God's promises, Peter says we become more productive and useful. We want to practice a spirituality that displays God's power. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we want to make a social impact that establishes righteous justice and equity, because there is a promise that the kingdom will come. There will be a time when there is no need for ... must fall, because justice, righteousness, and equity will be established. And today we're also celebrating cultures. Do you know there's promises in the scripture for cultures? Every culture has a promise. If I understand Acts 17 correctly, Paul writes to the intellectual elite, the intellectual center of the world of his day, and he says, "God has made the cultures so that men will seek him and find him." One of the primary purposes or reasons for this wonderful diversity that God has created is that people will seek him, and not just seek him, but find him. And so God has a promise that your culture can be redeemed and saved as well. I'd like to invite you to stand as I do a corporate prayer for us. And then please remember, if you're discouraged, your promises are taking a while, come forward, let us pray for you. If you want to respond to the promise of salvation or the promise of the Holy Spirit sharing the divine nature in your life, come forward. We want to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that over us as a community, you've made great and precious, priceless promises. Not only in us, Lord, but through us, we ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. I pray for those standing here this morning who are weary of holding on. I pray, Holy Spirit, you come close as the comforter, the one who comes alongside and breathes strength into spirits, breathes strength into souls, hope into each person's life. Thank you, Lord, that you are generous and that you are faithful and that your promises never fail. And we take that, Lord, in our hearts as encouragement as we go from this place. So, Lord, I bless each one here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. May they know peace, power, and presence in this week that lies ahead. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.